Hallelujah. We'll turn today to John 13, 34, 35. And while you turn, let me remind you of the foundational scripture that we've been using from Deuteronomy 6, 5 says, Thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your being and with all your resources. And in Leviticus 19, 8, it says, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So what we've been talking about is the love of God. We're not just talking about love as some kind of a nebulous thing that the world talks about all the time. And they love ice cream and they love their car. And we hear all kinds of love. In fact, there was a song written one time. I love you, won't you tell me your name? You remember that song? There's a lot of love in the world that's not love. It's lust. But we're talking about something that's real. And I know sometimes, especially in these series things, because there is a certain amount of repetition, and I have explained to you before that I really believe that faith comes by hearing and hearing. That you don't get it all the first time. And sometimes the things you think you've heard over and over again, will all of a sudden, you'll wake up to it. And when you wake up to it, it's revelation. And when it becomes revelation, it becomes alive in you. And the Word of God is alive. But it doesn't do you any good just to be on a page. It has to get in your heart. So when we say we're talking about love, what are we talking about? We're talking about God, because God is love. God is love. And can you talk about God too much? Everybody think, you know, the world says you talk about God too much. You ever have anybody tell you that? You know, I remember one time at work, I overheard some people talking about me, and one of them said something about my name, and this was down in Boulder, where it was quite a lot larger, and one of the guys says, oh, is he the preacher? Is he the preacher? And at that time, I wasn't, of course, a pastor or an ordained minister of any kind, but at first I thought, well, here they are talking behind my back, and I thought, well, there's a whole lot worse things they could have said I was. So preacher wasn't too bad. And God is love. We're going to talk about God. I believe when we talk about God, think good things happen. How about you? I like to talk about God. Just talk about Him. Talk about Yeshua. Talk about God. Talk about the things He's done. Talk about the things He said. And in John 13, 34, He said, A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I've loved you. That you also love one another. And you know, when he said one another, in this particular case, who was he talking about? He was talking in an extended sense about everyone in the world, but especially he was talking about fellow believers. Talking about fellow believers. Talking about those who are in the Messiah. Join with him. That you love one another. And the obvious reason for that is that there's a lot coming against that kind of love. You know, because we are all individuals and have different tastes, we think we're all special, and we think our tastes are somehow anointed. You know, sometimes what other people's tastes are don't fit. You know, we're part of the puzzle, all right, but our piece doesn't necessarily fit next to that person's piece, right? And so we have sometimes a hard time loving one another as Yeshua loves us. And Yeshua loves us in a big way, doesn't he? And that's what we were looking for. We figure if we're going to do this, we need to find out how it is that Yeshua loves. How does he love? How did he love us? What kind of love? Well, you know, we found out that in the 35th verse, it says, By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And I already mentioned it this morning. This is the witness. This is your witness. By this shall all men know. They'll know. Man, that's a powerful statement. I mean, I figure to be known as a disciple, I'm going to at least have to preach, but it doesn't say that. It says, I've got to love. I've got to love. And I've got to love not just the way love is to me, but I've got to love the way Yeshua loves. And if I want people to know that I'm his disciple, I've got to have love to you, and to you, and to you, and to all of you. That's the way it's got to be done. Why? Because God uses human vessels as his temple here on this earth. Therefore, God loves through us, doesn't he? You know, really and truly, there's more truth to that. I mean, sometimes, you know, you're just aware of the love of God. And that's great in those times of closeness and fellowship with him. But isn't it also great when we're together and through someone we perceive the love of God? You know, God's loved me a lot through other people. Bob, I really appreciate your going down and helping Jonathan put that. And I know you're not looking for any advertising and you wouldn't have said a word about it, but he was down there and put a water heater in for them the other day. Jonathan helped him put that water heater in. What's that?
Jonathan got very blessed
by that. Oh, I'll tell you what. And you know what? That's right. They perceive the love of God, and I know that you guys felt as part of his love being spread. It's a good thing. We need to love that way. God loves through us. And if you get right down to it, if men know and witness God's love through us, what are they led to then? They're led to God. Because men see us loving one another, there is a leading in that to repentance. You remember the old rabbi that said, preach the word, and if you need to, open your mouth, you know, talk about it. Use words. But really, how much better to use love, to show love, to act love. And we talked about it last week, that love's a giver. Love loves to give. I mean, it isn't just a giver, it's not a giver out of compulsion. In fact, the Bible teaches against love by compulsion. Or giving by compulsion. God loves cheerful givers. Those that give out of the abundance of their heart. Out of that love that's coming forth. And we need to remember this when we talk about preaching the gospel. Because of years of tradition. We've all been brought up in years of tradition. And I'm not saying that all the traditions are wrong. But some of the tradition we got in preaching the gospel was that you just had to warn everybody about hell. And warn them they were heading there. And I don't know if you know it or not, but a lot of people don't cotton to that kind of preaching. That's a good old Southern word, isn't it? Don't cotton to it. People don't like that. Those things slip out of me all the time, you know. I never spent any time in the South, but I had Southern relatives, you know. Lots of Arkansasers. And I picked up a lot of these things. But people don't. They don't. All, you know, people talk about, I don't want to drive anybody away, and then turn around and just, you know, come down on them like they're worthless. And that's kind of what a lot of people had taught. In fact, I've been in some preaching services that peel paint, you know. I mean, they were hard. I've heard them, you know, and if that preacher loved me, it wasn't evident. He was yelling at me, you know, screaming. And most of you may not have been into those kinds of services, but I spent time in those kinds of services where I heard a lot of hellfire and damnation. But you know what? You don't really win people by condemnation. In fact, you don't win people by pointing out their sin. Jesus didn't go around pointing out sin. Now, when the religious folk stood up, he would show them, wouldn't he? He'd show them how backwards they were. But you know, the woman at the well, I think it's a wonderful thing. If you look at the way he treated her. She says, I'm going to go. He said, go get your husband. She says, well, I don't have one. You've well spoken. But do you ever hear him saying, and you could go to hell for that too, you know? No, he didn't say that. And you know, he not only won her, but through her and the testimony and the people that came out and heard him, a city was changed. We look at that, you know, kind of like, oh, that was just one little incident. A city was changed. Because he loved her. Because he offered her life. Good news. You know about good news, don't you? Listen, A lot of people think, you know, that's the way love and good news and all that is, that the good news is preaching hellfire and damnation. That God is love, but He'll break your leg if you disappoint Him. Have you ever heard that kind of teaching? See, God's not a leg breaker. He's not a child abuser. God loves us. And love's love. And good news is good news. And we don't have to play any word games with it. No tricks. God loves us, and He loves through us. And we lead men to repentance through good news, not condemnation. What is the good news? Somebody summarize it for me very briefly. You can't do better than that one. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, the solution to hell is always given, not you're going there. Right? That's good. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." That's good news. By whose stripes we were healed. Good news. Good news. You know, if the truth be known, many people that you come across are already unhappy with their lives. And pointing it out to them doesn't help them a bit. They're unhappy with their sin. You know, there's a lot of people unhappy with sin. A lot of people that are adulterers that you come across. And, you know, as a minister, if people find out you're a minister, they'll apologize for their language. They find out you're a Christian. Well, pardon my language. Well, you know, I'm not married, but we live together, and, you know, I'm really sorry. You know, somebody told me, well, we had a divorce, and I'm really ashamed to tell you that. We got divorced. I said, oh, that's not the point. That's not the point at all. They're already unhappy with it, you see. They know about it. And they're not trying to please me. They're not trying to please me at all. They're unhappy with it. And, you know, what's happened because religion's the way it is that I think we've caused people many times to want to run away when they do bad things. Run away from God. They want to act like Adam. They want to go hide behind a bush. But what's the thing to do if you're caught in sin? Go to someone that can set you free, right? Who can set you free? God.
I think we do that because we don't know really what we're supposed to do, so we take over jobs we're not supposed to do.
That's true.
Because we're not supposed to be convicting anybody. The Holy Spirit does that.
Good point. The Holy Spirit convicts of unbelief, doesn't He? And that's not our job. Our job is to give good news. And I'll just offer this to you. I believe you go around loving someone else the way Jesus loves them. And people see that and they recognize, man, I don't have that in me. That is an opportunity for the Lord to show them their unbelief right there, isn't it? It's good. That's good. I think you're absolutely right, Tammy. We try to take over the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin, not us. God wants to love. And the Bible tells us to bring them in. Send forth laborers into the harvest. Bring them in. It doesn't tell us to run them away. You know, a lot of what happens with people, and take notice of this, that people come to the Lord and they come a little at a time a lot of times. They may get born again the first time or the third time or something like that. But even after that, you know, they're not cleaned up. And you remember the Lord told us to catch fish. He didn't say to clean fish, did He? He didn't tell us we had to clean fish. He just told us we had to catch them. And so we bring them in, we tell them good news, and you know what? The Word of God. You remember Yeshua said that? The words that I've spoken unto you have made you clean. Words. The washing of the water by the Word sanctifies us, cleanses us, purifies us. And so I find, you know, where the Word is really spoken faithfully, the people who are caught in unseemly behavior, you don't have to go get out on their case about it most of the time. Now, there is a dimension where people, as they grow, will come to another fellow believer and say, I would like to submit myself to a discipleship with you. And then a little bit different relationship begins to happen. But that is an invited thing when people come and invite you. I've had a few people that will tell me that. I've also had people tell me that were lying through their teeth. They didn't want to be discipled at all. You know, they just oh yeah, if you ever see anything wrong, because I wouldn't take offense. Oh yeah? They'll take the whole roll offense. That's right. Don't ever tell somebody you don't take offense if you later on do, because then you'll sure show your true colors. So don't do that. You got to make sure that you really mean it when you tell somebody you can take it. But in general, to get back to the point of this, preach the word, and the word cleanses, and the word cleans. As it continues to happen, people will change. Have you watched people change? How many of you have watched yourself change? You know, we're kind of like we were when we were little and we didn't think we were growing at all. And then your old Aunt Hilda would come by and she'd say, "Why, you've grown a foot." "Well, I didn't feel like I grew at all. I'm still little," you know. And that's the way we are sometimes in our own eyes. We're still small. But God sees our growth and others will see our growth. And praise God, we are growing. We're growing. And the key to this whole thing about loving, if you get right down to it, in just simple terms, is help each other. Helping each other. This is a moving church. We've done a lot of helping and moving, haven't we? Praise God. That's good. That's good. We ought to be. We ought to be helping one another. It's a sad thing when people, you know, move and nobody even shows up to help them, you know. I used to have a lot of family help me move a lot of times, you know. But as we came up here, well, it wasn't very long before some of the believers helped us move. And then we've helped believers move. In fact, we figure we got a lot of seed sown in that area. And we've sown a lot of seed, and one of these days God may give us a harvest if we move again. Yeah, if we go in the rapture, nobody has to help us. We're just going to go. If we just leave this place to go be with God, nobody's going to have to help. God'll take care of everything we're taking. Amen. But the thing is, let's remember to induce people this way. Run to God. Don't run from Him. Run to Him. Come to where He is. In John 15:12, it says, "This is my commandment," Yeshua speaking, "that you love one another as I've loved you." That's repetition of what He said in the 13th chapter. But then He says this in the 13th verse of John 15. He says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Now that begins to tell us how Yeshua loves. How does He love? How did Yeshua love? Unconditionally. And He lay down His life. He lay down His life. Right? He laid down His life. In Galatians 2:20, the Bible tells us we're supposed to love like Yeshua. Galatians, the apostle Paul, Shaul, says, "I am crucified with the Messiah, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Messiah lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by that faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." Who will give Himself for you? Well, Yeshua did. But who else? Is it possible other people that we, as other people, could be giving ourselves for one another? And what does that mean? Now listen, let's get this real clear. If somebody came in here today, put up a cross, and said, "Here, Pastor, you're going to die for your flock," and I got up there, wouldn't do you a bit of good, would it? That kind of love wouldn't have anything to do. I wouldn't be loving for you. Now, if they said that they were going to kill every one of you unless I did it, that might be a different story. But still, that wouldn't have the same weight that Yeshua's death for us had, right? So what is it really speaking about when it says to lay down your life for the brethren? And who would do such a thing? Who could lay down their life for someone else? Huh? Any Christian? Yeah, that's right. But what would have to happen in you before you do that? To lay down your life for somebody, you've got to love that person more than you love yourself. Is that right? Did Yeshua love you more than He loved Himself? That's all it means. Now, does that mean that everybody's better than you? No. It means that you just have to come to that place where you're willing to do it. And here's the thing that we found out about Yeshua. He didn't do it mournfully. He didn't do it. We saw last week that it pleased God. It gave Him pleasure. And Yeshua said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. Well, we're talking about how we're supposed to follow Him. And I think most people, when they hear this story about laying, He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, when we read that, I think that sometimes we kind of gloss over that quickly. Because we don't want to really get into what it means. Does it mean that we would actually, possibly have to lay down our physical life? Yes. But most often, what does it mean? It means that we put others first. Isn't that right? It means that we put others first. We put others before our own selves, before our own self-interest. Not mournfully. Remember, we found out that love does no harm. We read this in 1 Corinthians 13. We found out that love is giving, and that's the primary expression of love, is giving. That we want to live to give, we want to love to give. What's your flesh want to do? I say, what's your flesh want to do? Huh? That's right. Flesh wants to get. Spirit wants to give. The love of God inside of you. Say, the love of God inside of me loves to give. That's a fact. It doesn't make any difference who you are. The love of God that's shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Ghost, that love is a giving love, and it wants to give. And most of us have a desire to give. I don't know about you, but anytime I go to a place where they're receiving offerings, as long as these offerings are going for good purposes, and I feel confident that it's sowing into the kingdom, man, I want to give. I want to give more. I remember Carl Lockwood used to talk all the time about how, you know, getting ourselves into a position so that we could be able to give as God wants us to give is an important thing. I really believe that. I believe it should be a goal. I want to have a pool that I can give from. Amen. I want to develop a reservoir so that I'm able to give more and more and more. I remember when we used to go to church and my dad would put a dollar in. Probably some of you remember those days. But I remember later on when he got a revelation. And he began to give. Something happened inside of him. I remember with us when, you know, 10% was just squeezing it. But you know, we're not just talking about money. We're talking about your time. I say, we're talking about your time. Do you give 10% to God? Are you giving 10% of your time? How about your talent? Got talent? Give it to God. See, we always think money, but money really, according to Scripture, is the least of these things. The least. And if you're faithful in that which is little, you're going to be faithful in that which is much. That's what Yeshua said. Yeshua said that it is something that we would love to do. One of the greatest ways I think you can give to someone else is to believe in them. Isn't that right? You know, I can tell you that some of the things that have happened in my life, you know. I remember, you know, after I'd been healed from cancer, I had so much on the inside and I wanted to talk. And I, you know, not always been the wisest person. I like to talk a lot, you know. But there were a few people that trusted in me, opened the door to me. There were churches, there were leaders that believed in me. And that's a great, great gift. That's something we need to learn to give. We need to learn to believe in one another. Need to learn to sow towards each other. And again, God loves it done cheerfully. Oh, I got to go do this. I got to go give. No, you might as well stay home. Give cheerfully. In Romans 12:10, the Bible says this. Be kindly affectioned. Say that with me. Be kindly affectioned. What's that mean? Well, that's King James talk, right? What do you got there, Bob? What does it say?
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love.
Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Goes on here and says, in honor. preferring one another. Well, that's not hard. That's not religious talk, is it? To prefer one another. What does that mean if I prefer you? What does it mean to when we prefer one another? Again, it's talking primarily about those who are brother and sister believers, preferring one another. In the second verse of Philippians 2, Yeshua said this. He said, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves." Esteem others better than you. Do you do that? I was remembering a friend of mine and his mother, and I remember that she always told him things like this. "There's nobody around here that's better than you are. There's just nobody that's better than my kids." I remember that. Well, in one way you look at that and you say, well, that's not bad. She's not down doing them. But you know what? I remember that built a wrong attitude. And I ran around with this one guy for a while, and he had this attitude, and I mean to tell you, you didn't want to look at him cross-eyed because he was better than you. He'd been told, his mom said he was better. See, the Bible doesn't say you are not better than everybody else or everybody else is better than you. It doesn't say that. It says it's what you are to esteem. What is esteem? Where does that come from? To esteem someone. Think highly. But really and truly, when we esteem someone, it's our estimate of them. We're deeming them. We're considering them better. But really doesn't mean that they necessarily are. It's an attitude that's in your heart, isn't it? To consider others better than yourself. To estimate others better than yourself. Don't you see that? That has to do with your attitude. Say attitude. Your attitude. Verse 4 says, "Look not every man on his own things." What's that called? When you look on your own things. What? Yeah, but really, even before that, it's self-centeredness. It's the self-centeredness. And it certainly would be a covetous attitude, all right. But it says, "But every man look also on the things of others." And then if you remember that verse 5 of that verse says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in the Messiah Yeshua." Let this mind be in you. Now if you go on and read that whole thing, it goes on both ways. And most of the time when we've read that scripture, we've grouped it with the verses that come after. But it fits equally well with the verses that have gone before. That if you're honoring other people, if you're esteeming other people better than yourselves, let this mind be in you. That was in Christ Jesus. Was it in Him? He must have had it in Him because He considered us more valuable than Himself. Himself. He gave Himself for us. Love prefers. Say prefers. It prefers. Love prefers others. Now what would be a good way of demonstrating preference? Let me give you a hint. Right there and right there. How do you demonstrate that you prefer others?
Minister to them.
Now, let's get rid of the religious minister word and say what it really means. Serves. Love serves. Love is a servant. I went into a pastor's office one time and saw this plaque. And I said, "I want one of these on my wall." It says, "Servant of all." Why do you want to be servant of all? What did Yeshua say? He said, "The greatest among you will be the servant of all." The greatest among you. The greatest among you will be the servant of all. Servant. That's the mind and attitude of Yeshua. It's the mind and attitude of God. It's hard for us to imagine that God thinks of Himself as a servant, and yet it's obvious that He does. Because Yeshua had only the mind of God. Isn't that right? And what was His mind? Well, in John the 13th chapter, You may remember the story of when he washed his disciples' feet. You remember that? And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where they've done foot washing. I've been there where they actually, people wash one another's feet. And it's a great lesson. But I don't believe that Yeshua was really trying to tell all of us today who wear closed shoes that we need to periodically stop and do that. Although, I'm not against it if somebody has that in their heart. But I'm not saying that I think that would be what he was trying to teach. He was trying to teach something. He was trying to teach it. So you remember he came to all of them and he said that wrapped a towel around himself and he got a basin of water and a pitcher and he began to wash the disciples' feet. And Simon Peter said, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Why did he say that? That's right. You're my master. You're not going to wash my feet. And Yeshua said, if I don't wash your feet, Peter, then you have no part in me. And Peter said, not just my feet, but my head and my hands. Wash me all over. But then Yeshua said this. He said, after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you. See, he said, I'm demonstrating something here. I am doing a teaching, and foot washing happened to be the method that he used to illustrate what he was trying to teach. Verse 13 says, you call me Master and Lord. That's what Peter thought. And you say, well, for so I am. I'm your Master. I am your Lord. He didn't deny it a bit. I am Master Yahweh. So am I. So I am. I am. Right? In the 14th verse, he says, if I then, your Yahweh and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. And how would we do that today in a way that is most meaningful? We would serve one another. Serve one another. Did their feet need washing? Probably did at that time. It probably was something, in fact, it was a well-accepted custom when you went into a house. Yeshua let Simon the Pharisee know one time, didn't he? That it's customary to do it because he says, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. You didn't even give me water to wash them, but this woman that they all thought was of ill reputation, she washed my feet. She ceased not to wash them with her tears and to dry them with her hair. But what Yeshua was saying, he says, I've given you an example in verse 15. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I have demonstrated service, now serve others. Serve one another. Get into service of helping. And that's what service is, it's helping. It's not like the little Boy Scout that grabbed the lady on the corner and took her across the street. And she didn't want to go across the street. You remember that story, don't you? No, it's not that kind of service. It's the kind of service where you look for, you let your heart be open to people's needs. You let your heart be open to what it is that people need and then help supply it. And that's what's been going on. You know, there are people here that have given. You know, in Jonathan's situation and what's been going on with them, there have been a number of people here that have given to their needs. Well, what is that? That's love. That's demonstration of love. And some of it's been as a result of mention being made of it. But some people have come back later and said, how's that going? We need to, you know, we want to finish it. We want this done. Right now, they're having problems again, you know. Love looks for something. But, you know, we shouldn't just stop. Another thing we don't want to do, we don't want to get into this attitude that, you know, the church helps people. We help people. We've given to people. We have a fund here called LifeShare. And that fund is so far overdrawn, I don't know if it'll ever be completely funded again. But that's all right. We'll take it out of general fund and we'll give to people and help people. And we want to do that. But you know, sometimes we get institutional minded about it. And that's not what God... He wants us to be an institution, all right, and to have funds grouped together, but He also wants us to be looking as individuals at people's needs and not always thinking about what can my church do, but what am I supposed to do, Father? Can I just do this? Is there some way I can just help someone? Some way that I can be of service to them? You know, you could be saved without serving, couldn't you? Because salvation doesn't have anything to do with what you do. It has to do with what you believe and who you trust. But I'm going to tell you what you can't be. You can't be a Talmudim. Do you want to be a Talmudim? Somebody says, tell me what a Talmudim is. It's a disciple. A disciple. You cannot be a disciple of Yeshua and not be a servant. You could not do it. It's impossible. We live in a selfish world. Everybody agree? And here's what happens. Because we've seen this so long, there's such a prevalence of selfishness that a lot of the needs that are around about us just go unnoticed. Anybody know that? Have you noticed that you're that way sometime? And sometimes after something happens later on down the road, you think, wow, I should have seen that. I should have gotten involved in that. I didn't get involved. But you know what keeps us from doing that? What keeps us from getting in? I haven't got time. I remember driving to a meeting one night. It was when I was with another church and they were having a business meeting. Praise God, there aren't a lot of business meetings around here anymore. But I remember, you know, doing religious work, going to business meeting. And I saw someone on the side of the road that I thought, you know, I really should stop and talk to them. But I couldn't, because I had made a commitment to a meeting. In my heart, I know that where God wanted me was with that person, talking to him. But because I had made a commitment and I had to honor my word, I had to be at a meeting. Now, in our Western culture, we just, you know, if you know, a lot of people just blow it off. But that's not God either. God doesn't just blow off things. If you've given your word to someone, keep your word. But watch when you give your word. Watch what words you're given. Because we get so busy with stuff. Anybody know about stuff? I have a lot of stuff that I'm busy with. But what would happen if we decided, you know, I talked about getting a reservoir of money that we could help others. How about deciding that I'm going to have a reservoir of time that I'm going to keep available just for God? And what should that consist of? What percent?
You should start with your 10%, so every day.
It's That's right. But in honesty, where does your time come from? Who gave it to you? Every second you have is a gift from God. We're going to follow Jesus' example. Did anybody ever see Him say, I need some time for me. I just need time for me. My time. No, He'd get up every morning. And according to the way He described His ministry, He says, I see with my Father and I do. Even to the point that when demands were put on His ministry, Lazarus is sick, come quick, He saw with His Father and He stayed back. Now, I don't know what He did for those 3 days, and you don't either. But it wouldn't surprise me, I'm not just going to tell you, it wouldn't surprise me at all if He just sat there and did nothing. Does God ever just do nothing? He tells us to just come apart, rest, take it easy. What do you suppose if somebody said, I'm being led by the Spirit? Being led by the Spirit. I'm led by the Spirit of God. Father says to me, rest a while and take a nap. Just spend time with me and pray. But don't go do anything. Does that sound like God? It sounds exactly like God, but I'll tell you what it does. It also opens up this huge reservoir of guilt. Not doing enough. sitting around? Why we can't sit around? Well, I mean, after all, we're called to win the world. What are we doing sitting? And yet, unintentionally, we'll waste huge amounts of time on things that God never called us to in the first place. People are very often heard saying things like this, "Father, I just don't have enough time. I just don't have enough time." Anybody got any idea what the Father might say back?
Make some.
Huh?
Make some.
Huh?
I'm the God of time.
I'm the God of time. That's right. That's right. Bob said it a little bit ago. He said that he just felt blessed at being able to be of service. And nothing satisfies like serving. Isn't that right? I mean, I feel so blessed and satisfied when I've done what God's told me to do. Now, that doesn't mean I'm satisfied that, you know, I can quit. But you understand what I'm saying? It's just a satisfying feeling to help other people. Yeshua says in the 13th chapter and the 16th verse, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy," say happy. Happy. What does happy mean? Well, technically it means blessed. Happy are you if you do them. If you do them. Now let's talk a little bit about what happens to our time. Does anybody know the term? I know you all know it, but would anybody relate to the term preoccupied? Preoccupied. Would it surprise you to know who the master of preoccupation is? Who do you suppose the master of preoccupation is? Ha-Satan, Satan himself, the old devil. He is the one that preoccupies us with so much we have to do. And I spoke about this one time, that we're the, I say this advisedly, but I think, you know, we've listened to it so much, some of us have become the Budweiser generation. It was a Budweiser that says you only go around once in life. Was that Budweiser? Anybody know? Well, you know, it was one of those beer commercials that said you want to go for all the gusto that you can. And what does that mean to most people? I want to experience everything that can be experienced. Some idiot jumped off, I shouldn't call him an idiot, but they jumped off a bridge tied to a rubber band. And then there's a whole cult of people that go out and jump off bridges tied to rubber bands. And you know, every time some new, exciting, and to the edge kind of thing comes along, more people want to do it. Is there something inherently sinful about them? No. No. In fact, I would be glad for the rubber band if I jumped off a bridge. I guess they call them bungees, huh? But you know what? Where do these things come from that take up days and hours, and people become just absolutely engrossed in those kind of things to the point that other things just lose, and we don't want to miss out on anything. We don't want to miss out on anything. You know, for a while it was skydiving. People were all diving out of airplanes, and even our, 81-year-old ex-President Bush jumped out of an airplane on his birthday with somebody. Yeah, it was. Now there's a guy that's trying to jump out of planes without parachutes. He's got some kind of a flight suit that he spreads out in and soars, and it's amazing. But you know, pretty quick we're going to be doing that. See, people are all going to be doing. And then listen to this one. Listen to this one. Now there are people that are going to take you into space by the year 2016, and somebody's even got it down to an economy ride now. And we all want to experience everything we can. Now, none of them in and of themselves are bad, but do you understand how the enemy can preoccupy us so that we become busy with things that God never called us to? You know, if I happened to be someplace and the opportunity was there to do some of these things, I wouldn't have any problem with doing them. You understand that? What I've got a problem with is when they become the overriding force in our lives. Something new, something different. I need to be doing something all the time. Are you willing to be purged of dead works? See, I think that's what we need to ask. Is what we're doing something that adds to? Or are there works in our life that are just dead works? And if you are, let me just encourage you to just ask God. Just ask Him. Let God show you. Say something to Him, something like this: I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. I'm not my own. I present myself to you. And I just ask you to make my time, my energy, to make everything that I am yours. I think if you'll do this, you'd be surprised that God might tell us. If He didn't tell you to do it, you know what it is on you? It's a drain. A lot of things that we do that God didn't have anything to do with, and I'm not saying that every activity outside, because I believe God believes in vacations. You believe in that? I believe in vacations. I believe in fishing. Not just for men. I believe in fishing. I haven't been fishing for a while, but I believe in fishing. I believe God's in favor of fishing. I believe God's in favor of laying back and resting. I believe God wants us to know how to rest and take a vacation and truly regenerate and refresh. I believe He wants us to do it. Most of us don't. Most of us just wear ourselves down to the nub and then come back and need a vacation. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we do most of the time? But I believe God wants us to do that. But most of the things that we get ourselves involved in and we think it's so important, it becomes a drain. And it's a drain in a lot of different ways, isn't it? It's a drain on our time. It's a drain on our finances. And it's worst of all, it is a drain on what God's actually to ask you to do. That's the worst part of it. And the old devil, he's just a master. He just knows how to put more things in our eyes, keep us to do it, and in the flesh, those things will wear you out. And it's really not because we have to do those things, it's because we choose to do them. Adding things we shouldn't be doing. We say, oh, I'm so tired. I get a kick out of it. I ask people all the time, how are you? I'm tired. Just tired all the time. Well, you keep saying it and you get tireder. That's right. You know, you just keep putting yourself into that kind of a thought. And I probably hear it, 15, 20 times a week after I hear people tell me I'm tired. Seems like I don't have enough time, Lord. Just don't have enough time. He might say something to us like this, if you just listen. He might say, if you don't have plenty of time to do what I direct you to do, then you're wasting time. Would you believe that? If you don't have time to do what the Father asks you to do, then you're wasting time. You know, you got to learn sometimes what other people's expectations have got to be handled with. No thanks. People say, I need you to come with us. We're going to go do this. Well, now wait a second. Pastor's been teaching fellowship. Pastor's been teaching family. We better do everything everybody wants us to do, right? No. No. They might say, well, don't you love us anymore? And you might say, get over yourself. I can love you and not do everything you do. What we're talking about is having time to serve others the way God wants us to. And I don't believe you're going to have a reservoir of it unless you make a reservoir of it. Unless you choose. Take some choices. Again, I think there's time that God will just say, take a nap and pray. instead of going to a party. Stay home and rest. In Galatians 5:13, the scripture says this. It says, "For brethren, you've been called unto liberty." Say liberty. We used to kid about it around here. The libertine group. You know, there is a group that say, "I'm free! I'm free! I'm free! I can do anything I want to do." Ah, that's not what liberty means. It says, "You have been called unto liberty. Don't use your liberty for an occasion to the flesh." Don't allow liberty to be something that you just eat up on yourself. You know, that's where the prosperity movement, I call it a movement because I believe it's something that God's starting to show people. It's a move of God. And I believe it's gotten a bad name. You know, I don't think preachers are supposed to look like a whole bunch of, prosperity preachers are supposed to look like a yacht club on the Riviera. Do you? I don't think they're supposed to look that way. But that's kind of what's happened. People putting air conditioning in their doghouses. Stuff like that. I don't believe that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to show us. What's He doing? He's trying to make us prosperous. He's trying to give us more and more and more, and the wealth of the sinners laid up for the just. But if you use it as an occasion to the flesh, what's going to happen? The world's not going to see you loving, that's for sure. They're going to see you taking everything and lavishing it on yourself. Am I against preachers that have airplanes? Absolutely not. One of these days we may have an airplane. One of these days we may have it. Well, why would I want an airplane? Well, I just want to hop over here and hop over there. No. I want to be able to go where God says to go. And until He gives me an airplane, well, I'll get on somebody else's. Amen? I want to be able to go when He says to go. And I sure don't have any problem with that at all. And I don't have any problem with people having nice houses. A lot of these people that do have nice houses use those nice houses for ministry. They treat people nice. By the way, you guys can build a nice house. That's all right. We like nice houses. I praise God every time I see our people prosper and have nice things and nice places. But don't use those things for an occasion to the flesh. But by love. Say by love. By love, serve one another. That's the kind of service we're talking about around here. That's the kind of ministry we're talking about. Serving one another. I'm rich. I'm blessed. I'm healed. I'm free. Why are you? So you can serve. So you can serve. We're saved to serve. Yeshua always did what pleased the Father. And what was He always doing? Serving others. You know, if you get right down to your priority list, it should be like this. Love the Lord your God. Love others as yourself. That's it, isn't it? Isn't that what Yeshua did? He loved the Father and He loved others. He gave Himself for others. He lived to give. He lived to serve. And we always say He's our example. Did you ever notice that when somebody needs your help, most often it's not convenient? Have you ever thought about that? It seems to me like the times when people need help, in fact, some of the times when people need help with money, boy, that's not the best time for me. You know, I'll look at it, I'll say, "Lord." But you know what? Be faithful. Be faithful. Because this is one of the things we notice. You know, those early morning calls. Those calls when things aren't convenient. That seems to be when people need help. And have you ever had God say to you, say, "Bob, I want to wake you up. Hey, would it be a good time for you to go see someone today?" Did God ever say that to you? Or did He just say, "Bob, I want you to go see someone today"? And you say, "Lord, it's not a good time." But you do it anyhow. You do it anyhow. The Lord really isn't too concerned about asking you when it's convenient for you. Sometimes when you do it, you have to make yourself smile. But do it. Smile. Yeah.
Well, I decided that too. Do we serve when it is convenient to us?
That's a good point. That's right.
That's what I'm trying to overcome. You know, when it's convenient, then that's when I really need to be doing it.
That's right. That's
God
right.
Made it convenient for me.
That's exactly true too. Sometimes it's just perfect, and you can see the doors wide open. That's a good point. Good point. Amen. Sometimes He does open the door wide for service. Do we do it then? We need to do it, don't we? Others need you when they need you. Isn't that right? Others need you when they need you. I mean, that you need others when you need them. It's the way it works. I don't know about you, but I feel like it's time for us to just start saying, you know, Lord, every day I want to help somebody. Every day. Every day I want to be a minister. I don't want to just be named a minister. I want to be a minister. I want to be of service. I want to look for places where I can serve. I want to help people. That's what I was put here on earth for. Isn't that right? You were put here to serve others. If we're willing to just eliminate those things that occupy our time, and that means sometimes you got to take a look. Take an inventory and say, you know what? That's not profitable. I see it's not profitable. Father, you've shown me. And like I say, if you ask Him and really mean it, He'll show you. Then eliminate those things that aren't right. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. He'll show you what to do with your time and your money and your resources. I believe He'll show you with everything. And the key to happiness and fulfillment is serving others. Do you believe that? I believe that's where our key to happiness comes from. I don't know, accrual just doesn't work, does it? If we just accrue and accrue and accrue, it doesn't work. The Dead Sea just keeps accruing water. It just keeps accruing water. But you know what? It's dead. We need to give, don't we? We need to let it out. We need to give to others. Let's stand together. Father, I believe we're on the edge of something great. I know that love is the key, Father. And we're learning love. We're talking about You and learning love. And so today, Father, I'm asking You to just pour out Your Spirit upon all of us. Lord, so that not just the things that I've said, but the things You're saying become reality in every person's heart. And Lord, I pray today, this day, as people are standing here, in fact, let's just lift our hands and say, I surrender it all to You, Lord. I surrender it all to You. Anything that I've planned, anything that I think is important, anything that takes up time in my life, I surrender it. I lay it on the altar right now, realizing, Lord, that You've given me the ability to do all of the things that I do anyhow. Now I ask You to show me among those things what things need to be eliminated. What things need to be pulled aside? How does my attitude need to change and change me, I pray? Lord, if I'm putting too much effort into guarding my own time and my own privacy, forgive me for that. If I'm too tight-fisted with the things that You put in my hands, and if I'm not being a generous steward with a good eye, Lord, then I pray that You'll make it clear to me. The things that I've started and the things that I've planned and the things that have become important in my life, I pray, Father, today that You'll just take all of those things and show clearly what is profitable, what's not profitable. And I'm willing, Father, to eliminate the unprofitable. To eliminate the works of the flesh. To eliminate those things which don't bear fruit. I'm willing. I offer myself right now. I surrender. And I thank You, Father, that this church, this congregation of believers, is growing in this. That we're coming to the place where love is a consistent demonstration. And the world will see, and when the world sees, they'll know that we are Your disciples. They'll know we're believers. They'll know that we trust You because we love. They'll be drawn because of love, and we thank You for it. Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, make these things come to pass, we pray. In the name of Yeshua, amen. And now may Yahweh bless you and keep you. May Yahweh make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May Yahweh lift up the light of His countenance upon you and give you shalom. Amen.